Thank you for your prayers and warm words of welcome. So we're looking today at a portion in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. So we're in Mark chapter 10, and the title of the sermon today is Looking Unto God with True Childlike Faith. So there's of course many things we must teach children, but looking at Scripture, there are many spiritual truths as well, and we can see these spiritual truths often manifest in the behaviour from children that we can observe as well. Of course, we're mature believers, but we must be childlike in our faith. So when a father picks up his little daughter and tosses her all around in the air, she laughs and enjoys it, for she has faith in her father. And even though she finds herself in unusual situations, such as being upside down, 4 feet above the floor, with nothing supporting her, which is often normally an uncomfortable circumstance, she does not fear, for she trusts her father. And that is the sort of faith we should have towards our Heavenly Father too. You know, because we can trust him, we can trust our Heavenly Father completely. The Lord Jesus Christ in this passage teaches us a lesson where he blesses little children in Mark 10 and verse 13. We read, "And they brought young children to him that he should teach them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Verily, I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, and put his hands upon them, and blessed them." You see, it was customary for parents at this time to bring their children to the rabbis for a blessing. And so it was reasonable that they would bring their little ones to the Lord Jesus Christ. He welcomed them, but we see in verse 13 here the disciples rebuke the people and try to keep the children away. They probably thought they were doing a favour by helping the Lord Jesus Christ protect his time and conserve his strength. Perhaps they didn't consider the children to be important. However, the Lord Jesus Christ had already taught them to receive children in his name and to be careful not to cause any of them to stumble. In the previous chapter, in verse 37, the Lord Jesus Christ uses a child to teach the disciples a spiritual lesson about humility. In Mark 10, verse 15, the Lord Jesus Christ says that whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, they shall not enter therein. So as we apply this passage to ourselves, we must be receptive to God's word with a childlike faith. This leads us to ask what questions, what lessons can we learn from scriptural truth about childlike faith? So we know that children have a humble dependence on their parents, and we should have a humble dependence on God, who declares in Isaiah 57 verse 15, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Yes, what God values above his inanimate creation are people who are humble and contrite and who follow his word. In contrast, pride is a sin that God hates. It was pride that turned Lucifer into Satan. It was pride, a desire to be like God, that stirred Eve to take the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden. And we see from 1 John 2 and 16 that the pride of life is an evidence of worldliness. We must rid this of our lives. And the only antidote to pride is the grace of God, and we receive that grace when we yield ourselves to him. It says in Romans 6 and verse 12, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Yes, the word yield, this means to place at one's disposal, to present, to offer as a sacrifice. We must truly live for God, readily, acting readily in accordance with his will for us. Our bodies are God's temple, and he wants us to use them to his glory, to use them as instruments of righteousness unto him. God wants to use the members of the body as tools for building his kingdom and weapons for fighting his enemies. As a godly mother and father desire to teach their children all the way in the ways that are best, lovingly imparting to their kids God-given wisdom, morals and values to help their kids develop, we have a God who is sovereign, and his will for us, his instruction and his guidance is what is best for us. You see, our God, he is of infinite excellence. He has infinite wisdom. We read that, "For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints." Proverbs 2 and verse 68. Obtaining spiritual wisdom, as we see, isn't a once a week pastime. It is the daily discipline of a lifetime. In this modern world of smartphones, smart TVs, smart watches, smart cookers, smart microwaves, there's a smart everything but the kitchen sink. Many people have gotten out of the habit of daily investing time and energy in digging deep into scripture and learning true spiritual wisdom. But thanks to the plethora of gadgets and technology today and instant entertainment out there in the world, we often find that attention spans of some are brief, and many distracting things can eat away at time spent with God. Time that could be spent diligently in God's word. A time that could be spent discovering the unsearchable riches of Christ. Of course, preaching to myself here as well. Technology, we know, of course, can be used for good and for spiritual enrichment. For example, we can have electronic Bibles we can carry anywhere. We can use them to search for verses at an instant, and we can reach far and wide even on the internet with our sermons. It can, of course, be used for good. However, we all know too often it can often be a distraction for those if we're not careful, and this could we do not want to miss out on blessed time with our precious Saviour. We must walk with God through the study of his word. Our God, he is infinitely generous. We were all, of course, children ourselves, and we can recall acts of generosity towards us, perhaps at birthday parties, being taken on day trips to the seaside, getting ice cream presents at Christmas time, for example. The list goes on, but we have a God who has given us infinitely so much more. Romans 8 and verse 31 and 32, it says, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" What a marvellous truth. Even though this passage I've read is a familiar one, we must never allow our familiarity with passages to dull their meaning or lessen their power to inspire worship. When a world of lost mankind needed to be saved by a sinless substitute, the great God of the universe did not hold back his heart's best treasure, but gave him over to a death of shame and loss on our behalf. Through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, God has given us the greatest gift. God has paid for us the highest price. This is the language of faith. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The hymn writer Thomas Chisholm, who I'll mention again a little later, writes as he describes God's great provision for his saints. He says, "All I have needed, thy hand hath provided." Because we also know our God is a God of patience. Godly parents, they want to show their children compassion, And in God we have a perfect example. He is a God of compassion. It says in Psalm 145:8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. God has compassion on all. God loves a lost world, and we must not keep this good news to ourselves. The glory and wonder, the good news of salvation must be spread to our friends, our neighbours, our colleagues, and to all people everywhere. It says in Psalm 86:15, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. God has shown us these things, and the Lord Jesus Christ is our ultimate example, our perfect, our sinless Saviour, who loved us with and died for us on the cross at Calvary. He has shown us faithfulness. Yes, our God is a God of faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Yes, God is faithful. It is a true saying for us. We, the redeemed of God, can look back over the years, and as we can look back, we can recall various instances, numerous instances which have occurred a long life's journey, and know how faithful God to us has proved. It is a saying precious to every believer that God is faithful. Yes, our faithful God has undertaken to see us through life's often rocky road. He has undertaken to save us into a wonderful fellowship of which the Lord Jesus Christ is the risen, glorified head in heaven. We have all we need in the fellowship of God's beloved only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can say, great is thy faithfulness. Yes, Lamentations 3:22-24. It says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions, they fail not. They are anew every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. Wearsby highlights the importance of looking to God by faith. He says, look to yourself and you'll be depressed. Look at circumstances and you'll be distressed. But look at the Lord and you'll be blessed. God is gracious. God is great in faithfulness. And God is good. We must seek the Lord and draw closer to him, bowing before him as we seek his will for us. We must live a day at a time and each morning draw upon a new supply of God's mercy, for he is good. We must not become so busy in our lives that we neglect to do this. Although we ourselves may falter, God remains faithful day in and day out, in the largest and in the smallest of circumstances. It was Thomas Chisholm, who I mentioned earlier, who wrote the hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, as a testament to God's faithfulness through his, whom some might say, very ordinary life. Born in a log cabin in Franklin, Kentucky, Chisholm became a believer when he was 27 and entered the ministry whenever he was 36. However, poor health forced him to retire after just 1 year. And during the rest of his life, Chisholm spent many years living in New Jersey and working as a life insurance agent. But still, even with his desk job, he wrote nearly 1,200 poems, and throughout his life he wrote many blessed hymns, publishing several of those. Towards the end of his life, Chisholm explained, "My income has not been large at any time, due to impaired health in the earlier years, which has followed me on until now. Although I must not fail to record here the unfailing faithfulness of a covenant-keeping God, and that he has given me many wonderful displays of his providing care, for which I am filled with astonishing gratefulness." With each new day, we have a God given chance to show his faithfulness to others, our God who never fails, whose mercies are new every morning. The psalmist Asaph writes in Psalm 73:23, "Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He goes on to say, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. The Lord is our portion. The Hebrew word for portion in the Psalms and Lamentations means allotment, inheritance. It is a metaphor taken from the ancient custom among the Jews of dividing inheritances, whereby everyone had their allotted portion. The Lord supplies to us all our necessities to give us the fruition of all good. Through him we are strengthened by that which cannot be used up or destroyed. George Swinnock writes, God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever, not for a year or an age or a million ages, but for eternity. Through others, though others' portions like roses, the fuller they blow, the sooner they shed. They are worsted often by their pride and wasted through their prodigality, so that at least they come to want. And surely death always rends their persons and portions asunder. Yet my portion will be ever full, without diminution, without alteration. This God will be my God forever and ever, my guide and aid unto death, nay, death which dissolves so many bonds and unties such close knots, shall never part me and my portion, but give me a perfect and everlasting possession of it. We who have been declared righteous through the Lord Jesus Christ are guided by God's truth. In God we have all that we can ever want or need. He is our portion forever. And we must not let idols in our lives take the place of yielding to God. We must indeed draw near to God, trusting him with a childlike faith and ready to declare all his works. In Romans 8 and verse 37 we read, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We are more than conquerors, super conquerors, you might put it, through the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we give all the glory. He gives us victory upon victory. There is no need to fear life or death, things present or things to come, because the Lord Jesus Christ loves us and gives us the victory. Because we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing can separate us from his love. God has our every need provided. In him we are completely victorious. We are delivered from God's wrath because the sinless Savior died for us. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Yes, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30 it says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Yes, as we look to God with a childlike faith, we come to realise all that we are and all that we have comes from him, our wondrous Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we see here, he is our wisdom. It says in Colossians 2 verse 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is our righteousness. Through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, God declares us righteous, and it is through him that we are justified. Yes, we are therefore being justified through faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5 and 1. He is our sanctification. We are set apart to belong to God and to serve him. And he is our redemption. We are set free because he, the Lord Jesus Christ, paid the price for us on the cross. We have been saved from the penalty of sin. We are being saved from the power of sin. And will be saved eternally from the presence of sin. Every believer has all these blessings in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what cause this is for rejoicing. Let us glory rather in him, and not in ourselves or maybe other spiritual leaders who we can often replace. We know we must give God all glory, praise and honour, because our God is a God of truth. Psalm 33 and verse 4, For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. Spurgeon notes on this passage, his ordinances, both natural, moral, and spiritual, are right, and especially his incarnate word, who is the Lord, our righteousness. Whatever God has ordained must be good and just and excellent. There are no anomalies in God's universe except what sin has made. His word of command made all things good. When we look at his word of promise and remember its faithfulness, what reasons have we for joy and thankfulness? And all his works are done in truth. His work is the outflow of his word, and it is true to it. He neither does nor says anything ill. In deed and speech he agrees with himself and the purest truth. There is no lie in God's word and no sham in his works. In creation, providence and revelation, pure truth abounds. To act truth as well as to utter it is divine. Let not children of God ever yield their principles in practice any more than in heart. What a God we serve. The more we know of him, the more our better natures approve his surpassing excellence. Even his afflicting works are according to his truthful word. Yes, why should I complain of want or distress, afflictions or pain? He told me no less. The heirs of salvation, I know from his word, through much tribulation must follow their Lord. God writes with a pen that never blots. He speaks with a tongue that never slips, and acts with a mighty hand which never fails. We must bless his name. We must give God all our faculties and devote all our affections to him, holding nothing back. The psalmist David depended on God alone and put his hope in him. He writes in Psalm 62 and verse 5, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defence, I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." Selah. The psalmist, David here, states that he shall not be moved because God is his rock. He is his salvation and his defence. The greater the realisation that God was his fortress, the greater the calmness in his heart. He was not depending on himself or his own resources, but on the Lord God Almighty. His throne, his reputation, and his very life depended only on the faithfulness of the Lord. David exhorts the people with him to see God as their refuge, to trust him always, and to pour out their hearts to God in prayer. Again, on this passage, Spurgeon notes, we must trust him at all times. Faith is as much the rule of temporal as of spiritual life. We ought to have faith in God for our earthly affairs as well as for our heavenly business. It is only that as we learn to trust in God for the supply of all our daily need, that we shall live above the world. We are not to be idle. That would show we did not trust in God who worketh hitherto, but is in the devil who is the father of idleness. We are not to be imprudent or rash, for that were to trust chance and not the living God, who is a God of economy and order. Acting in all prudence and uprightness, we are to rely simply and entirely upon the Lord at all times. Let me commend to you a life of trust in God in temporal things. Trusting in God, you will not be compelled to mourn because you have used sinful means to grow rich. Serve God with integrity, and if you achieve no success, at least no sin will lie upon your conscience. Trusting God, you will not be guilty of self-contradiction. He who trusts in craft seals his way today and that way the next, like a vessel tossed about by the fickle wind. But he that trusteth in the Lord is like a vessel propelled by steam. She cuts through the waves, defies the wind, and makes one bright, silvery, straightforward track to her to her destined haven. Be thou a man with living principles within. Never bow to varying customs of worldly wisdom. Walk in your path of integrity with steadfast steps, and show that you are invincibly strong in the strength which confidence in God can alone confer. Thus you will be delivered from anxious care. You will not be troubled with evil tidings. Your heart will be fixed, trusting in the Lord. How pleasant to float along the stream of providence. There is no more blessed way of living than a life dependent upon a covenant-keeping God. We have no care, for he careth for us. We have no troubles, because we cast our burdens upon the Lord. We read in 1 Peter 5 and 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. With a humble and contrite spirit, we can trust God to direct our lives and work out his purposes in his time. We must allow the mighty hand of God to direct our lives. And of course, we must not let self-pride or impatience to hinder our accordance with God's will for us. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who says in Luke 14 and verse 11, for whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. God knows the motives of our hearts. Our work for God must be more about him and less about ourselves. The Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate example of perfect humility, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Philippians 2 verse 5 and 8. The Lord Jesus Christ, himself fully God, humbled himself and thought of others. The Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, thought of others and took upon himself the form of a servant. In his sinless physical body, he took that body to the cross, and there he willingly died for our sins. What grace this is! He came from heaven to earth. He came from glory on high. Yet on the cross the iniquity of us all was laid on him. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, for we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. We must be imitators of the Lord Jesus Christ in his self-denying concern for those in need. He saw us in our deep, deep need, and he came all the way from his home in heaven, laying aside the glory that he had with the Father from eternity, down to the depths of Calvary's anguish. He who was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, yet that through his poverty we might be enriched through all eternity. He has left us an example that we should follow in his steps. He says in Matthew 6 and verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what we shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? We must not allow ourselves to be drawn in different directions, but allow God to direct us. We see God's providence in nature. Everything works together. God feeds the birds and clothes the lilies. We must not be as those of little faith, because God has great blessings for us if only we will yield to him and live for the spiritual riches that last forever. We can take God at his word, for he is truth. It says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. We believers have all the power within that we need to be adequate for the demands of life. We need only release this power by faith. Moment by moment, we must draw on the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, looking to him, the faithful one, for every responsibility of the day to carry us through. The Lord Jesus Christ says in John 15:5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. We know children in general are receptive to instruction, and we must be willing to obey our loving Heavenly Father. There's a quote that children, especially in the early years, are like little sponges, absorbing all the information around them and actively making sense of it. The verse in Proverbs 22:6 says, to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And we ourselves must be receptive to God's instruction. It says in Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. This is a promise God's people have often claimed as they have sought God's direction for their lives. And this promise never fails. God keeps his promise when we obey his precepts. When we learn his truth, obey his will, share his blessings, and submit to his chastening. Children, also they live by faith. By faith they accept their lot, trusting others to care for them and see them through. And we enter God's kingdom by faith. Like little children, helpless, unable to save ourselves, totally dependent on the mercy and grace of God. We enjoy God's kingdom by faith, believing that God the Father loves us and will care for our daily needs. Yes, what does a child do when they have a hurt or a problem? They take it to their parents or guardians. And what an example this is for us. We must take everything to the Lord in prayer. And we must also note, God wants us to be childlike in our faith. We are mature believers, but we must also, there are those today who are childish in their faith. And we must be careful. Over and over again, in the New Testament, we see the apostles exhort believers to maturity in their faith, to grow up in the gospel. We saw that Paul exhorts the church in Corinth toward Christian maturity. He writes, brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. Paul here isn't contradicting the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ about becoming like a child in order to inherit God's kingdom. He is simply recognizing that having childlike faith, of course, does not mean celebrating childish thinking. Embracing childlike faith means we must accept the Lord Jesus Christ's call to kingdom greatness. It looks like service and not harsh ruling, meekness and not selfish ambition, and continual dependence on God's grace. True childlike faith sees the necessity of growth in these areas and turns to the one source of life and strength for help. It is our Lord, our great God, who is faithful. May we know more of this childlike faith as we mature more and more. We can look back on our lives and we can say God is faithful. God is faithful, and we must look to him again with our childlike faith, a childlike faith that gives God all the glory and gives God all the honour and gives him all the praise. Amen, and may God bless the ministry of his precious word. We'll close by singing no other hymn, but we'll sing Great Is Thy Faithfulness, and it is in the chorus book number 20.